a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Well, thank you for reading Psalm 110. I admit it is a somewhat unusual Christmas reading, but that is what we're going to be thinking about for the next few minutes. I don't know about you, whether you would admit it or whether you've had a heated discussion in the run-up to Christmas or even during the Christmas period before. I can't be the only one who has a heated discussion this time of year. There are always is something that is divisive, isn't there? And whether it's Brussels sprouts, I don't know if you're for them or against them, the fairy tale of New York, Die Hard, the in-laws, there is always something to polarise opinion. But the surprise I want us to see this morning is the most divisive thing about Christmas is actually Jesus. We all love the Charles Dickens view of Christmas, don't we? In part, I think it's why we long for snow, maybe even expect snow. But I want us now just to peer back further than a Christmas carol, further even than the first Christmas when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we're going to do things slightly differently this morning. We're going to go in reverse and see how God's people were looking forward to Jesus' first coming. We're going back just shy of 3,000 years, a little under a millennium before the first Christmas, to Psalm 110. And I think it will feel a little like unwrapping a present, and then you discover it's totally not what you expect. The psalm isn't what we first think of when Christmas comes around, but it is a far bigger present than we could ever imagine. And to help us unpack the psalm, we're going to consider two statements, two Christmas promises, if you will. Christmas promise number one is all about the King of Kings who will mightily rule. The King of Kings who will mightily rule. Now this is a song written by a king, King David, Israel's greatest king, in many ways seen as the model king. But in verse 1, he's overhearing something. David's like the children, listening in at the kitchen door as the parents discuss who's getting which presents. He's let in on a fascinating interaction. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David hears the Lord God speaking, and he's speaking to someone David calls my Lord. The person being addressed is Lord, Master, King over David. He is a king of kings. And we see he's God's right-hand man. It's language of enthronement, of rule, authority, power. Here is someone over Boris, Biden, Putin, Bezos and Musk. In short, David is looking forward to Jesus Christ. And Jesus unashamedly, unequivocally says this psalm is about him. And remember, not just a picture of any king, but the King of Kings. But notice a king with enemies. Enemies who will one day be subdued. That's the idea of a footstool. I wonder whether you have a footstool at home. If you do, we might get the wrong idea here. This isn't Jesus on a recliner resting in front of a roaring fire. It's Jesus with his foot on the neck of his enemies at a scene of complete victory. And backed up by verse 2. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Again, there are the enemies, but Jesus, the Lord, is to rule in their midst. Again, it's not a typical Christmas scene, is it? I've yet to see a Christmas card. You can point me to one if you've seen it, where you've got Jesus with his foot on his enemies. But where is Jesus today? What is he up to? What is he doing? He is ruling in power. The incredible shock of Christmas is the baby in the manger is this king. Jesus will be opposed, but it doesn't threaten his rule. And so it means Jesus isn't just an option, not a lifestyle choice, not a moral guru, and not merely a spiritual crutch. Christmas proclaims Jesus is the supreme King of Kings, who is now enthroned, seated at the right hand of God, the position of all rule, all power, all dominion and authority. And also shocking is by nature we are the enemies who surround Jesus. Sure, we might not view ourselves in opposition to him, but naturally we don't put him as king of our lives. We want to be king of our own lives. We don't like the idea of Jesus calling the shots. Left to our own devices, our future is to be a footstool. But I wonder if we noticed in the reading we had that the contrast with the enemies. The enemies will be subdued reluctantly, but there are some who submit willingly. Verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Whilst this king's king will crush his enemies, in contrast to their enforced submission, we have these people willingly, freely offering themselves. The language is emphatic. They're not just willing, they're freely offering themselves up as a free will offering. People not just giving what they have, giving them whole, their whole selves to this king. The only proper response to this king is one of wholehearted, absolute, and unconditional surrender. They're longing to give over their whole lives to him. Just think about it. No one has ever been forced to become a Christian. Not a true follower of Jesus. It's just not possible. Isn't it remarkable? Even today, all over the world, people are willingly giving over their lives to Jesus. A few years ago, one of our children had a teacher at school he just adored. Whatever this teacher said, whatever they did, it was just gold dust. This teacher could do no wrong in our child's eyes. And so previously, getting our son to do his homework, getting him to school on time had been a bit of a chore. For this one year, we didn't really have to lift a finger. He longed to work for this teacher he adored. Extra homework? No problem. Looking smart for school? Where's the hair gel? It was a year of wanting to go in, wanting to do extra lessons, especially American football. Just the tiniest snapshot of what we get here. Jesus' people longingly, lovingly lining up behind him on the day of power, of battle. There's active service in following Jesus. Of course, not in any modern military sense. No, his people serve as ambassadors, spokesmen and women, testifying for the king who they live for. And each new day is one of new life and new beginnings with him. Like the fresh dew each morning, so the strength of his youth keeps being renewed. Here is a king forever in his prime, forever in the freshness of the dawn of life, always at the peak of his powers. It's a poetic picture of continual life, freshness, strength. I don't know, are you someone who never misses the Queen's speech? You make sure you're there on Christmas Day. I like our Queen very much, but you can't escape the fact, I don't say it, but you can't really escape the fact that she's getting on a bit, can you? Wouldn't we love to have a good king, a perfect king, with the power of an indestructible life? Just imagine with me for a moment, you are trapped in a burning building. If we can just conjure up that image. Who are you going to choose to get you out, to rescue you? Who do we choose as our hero to save us? Think of someone, anyone. Now, did anyone go for Prince Charles? No one who's going to admit it anyway. I'm guessing not. We've almost lost the idea of a heroic king. It's just the stuff of myth and legend now. And we're captivated by the stories of King Arthur or Aragorn or Theseus or the film Gladiator. Why is it so many people's favourite movie? Why does it resonate so much? Could it just be there are echoes in these myths, these stories of the truth? C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, used to talk about Jesus being the true myth. He says this: "Now the story of Christ is simply a true myth, a myth working on us the same way as the others, but with this tremendous difference that it really happened. And one must be content to accept it in the same way, remembering that it is God's myth, where the others are men's myths." Lewis doesn't mean that Jesus is a work of fiction. Rather, his point is Jesus is where all of our true longing points. Psalm 110 expresses truths deep down we long to be true. It captures our imagination, our hearts, or rather this unsurpassable, majestic, dominant, glorious, ruling, always in his prime king does. By the time Psalm 110 is included in the book of Psalms, there's no longer any king on the throne of Israel. They're singing about a king who's no longer there. The throne is empty. And so they're looking forward to, longing for that first Christmas, longing for the one who would ascend the throne and lead his people in these holy garments. But how? Did anyone else think that? How can rebel enemies become holy followers? Well, it points us to the second statement the Lord God makes, this time in verse 4. Here's the second thing David hears as he's listening in at the door, as it were. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Here's Christmas promise number 2. The priestly king who will make it all right. For God to say something, it is binding, isn't it? He's God after all. But here we have the Lord God swearing on oath. And then, as if to underline it even more, we're told he won't change his mind. If anything is fixed and certain in all of creation, it is this: Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And now we might understand what's meant by a priest, someone who offers sacrifices, who gives us access to God, who deals with our rebellion against God and can make us right with him. But there may be just one or two of us sitting here thinking, Melchi who? Well, it's a reference back to earlier in the Bible where we meet this mysterious Melchizedek. His name means King of Righteousness. He's King of Salem, later to be called Jerusalem. He's a priest of God Most High. In fact, the first priest mentioned in the Bible. And pretty much as soon as he appears, he disappears, but not before blessing Abraham. And normally in the Bible, you can't be both a priest and a king, unless you're Melchizedek, and unless you're this King of Kings figure, this forever priest. And here is how we can move from being enemies of God to a follower of Jesus, because he's also our priest. Later, the Bible tells us Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Can we get ourselves right with God? I wonder how we'd answer that. 2 years ago, Michael Bloomberg broke the record for the most amount of money ever spent on a presidential primary campaign. If you're interested, it was $676 million. Of his own money. Clearly, he's not someone short of self-confidence. He once told a reporter, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Many might not be quite so brash. But don't we think the same thing, albeit a bit more humbly. I know I'm not the best, but I'm not the worst. But only Jesus, this forever priest, offers any hope. Here's how the people of King Jesus can be wearing holy garments. Jesus is God's forever priestly king, who not only rules, but rescues. He sacrifices himself on the cross so we might be brought from being his enemies under the certain sentence of destruction to become his followers, willingly offering ourselves in his service. He takes God's punishment at sin we deserve in our place so we might be forgiven, given eternal life, brought into his family. Some of us may know it's the 20th anniversary of the Lord of the Rings movies kicking off. If you are a regular, you'll have to permit me one more Lord of the Rings reference. I don't know how deliberate it is, but there are echoes of Psalm 110 in Aragorn, this long-awaited king. He comes from a line thought to have died out. He's been prophesied. He comes into the king's city, into Minas Tirith, cloaked, veiled, but he comes to rescue and to heal. There's an old saying in the books, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. So Aragorn comes to the houses of healing and labours to restore Faramir back to health, to life. Suddenly Faramir stirred and he opened his eyes and he looked on Aragorn, who bent over him, and a light of knowledge and love was kindled in his eyes, and he spoke softly, "My lord, you called me. I come. What does the king command?" When we read the Bible, we find Jesus going around undoing everything wrong in the world. Sickness, evil, pain, suffering. He's come to deal with sin, our rejection of God, but also what flows from it. And he can make everything right because he'll live forever. And those whom Jesus rescues long to do what he commands. And all of this further unpacks that question. What is Jesus doing now? A glance at a nativity set makes it look like Jesus is frozen in time as a little tiny baby, like some weird Christmas Groundhog Day. He just gets wheeled out year after year. But verse 1, he's ruling. He's at God's right hand in power. But he's also interceding for his people, always pursuing what is best for them, for their good. It is a jaw-dropping truth. In a day when most politicians and world leaders seem bereft of authority, here is someone in total control. In a world where those in power are rarely good, here is someone who always does what is right. If you are a Christian here today, Jesus couldn't be more powerful, and he couldn't be more for you. But what about those who continue to reject Jesus? Well, verses 5 to 7 are the inevitable end. Not everyone will submit to this king, not willingly anyway. And here is the danger. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. God's now his royal priest's right hand to strengthen and protect him. The scene has moved from the throne room to the battlefield, and really it's not a battle, but just world domination. And we might hear these verses and think, well, how do they fit with Jesus being the Prince of Peace? On the surface, this psalm might seem a contrast with that typical view of Jesus at Christmas, little baby, meek and mild. But it's not an either or. And we need to remember when this victory will be achieved. It's still in the future. There are two ways of establishing peace, aren't there? People can surrender and join your side, or they can be defeated. So King Jesus is establishing his kingdom as people turn and bow the knee to him joyfully, willingly. But there's also a day coming when every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. And interestingly, humanity is not the last enemy we come across. After Jesus has died, risen, and ascended to heaven, the Apostle Paul says these words, "For Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, this psalm picks up imagery from the beginning of the Bible. That first reading we had from Genesis 3, we're told of one who will come from Eve and crush the head of the serpent. Christmas signals the arrival of one who will crush evil everywhere over the whole wide earth. Jesus, the King of Kings, the forever priest, came to destroy death. And so in the final verse, we see the relentless unstoppability of this king. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Like a marathon runner grabbing a drink as they jog along. It doesn't mean they've stopped. Quite the opposite. They're carrying on. Jesus isn't going to give up the fight. He has a relentless pursuit of victory. The ultimate king will never relax or relent until every foe submits to him. He is the inexhaustible king. And just think about it. He never stopped until he defeated death. He wouldn't rest until he'd won. He kept going all the way to his death on a cross. And he also won't stop until the whole world is brought into submission to him. So as we close, to those wanting to keep Jesus at arm's length, to those turning their back on him or just ignoring him, be warned. Jesus isn't someone we can take or leave at our whim. He is today God's ruling, enthroned king with all power, all authority. And one day he will come to deal with all those living in opposition to him. Be warned. But also be willing. To those considering following Jesus, it is worth it. To those finding it hard to keep following him, be willing. It won't always be easy, but it is a great joy. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian, but you know enough about who Jesus is and what he's done. Be willing. It is the best thing anyone can ever do, to offer themselves as a free will offering to Jesus, to hand the reins of our life over to him. Will we do that even today? He will make us holy, right with God. He will deal with evil, death, and everything wrong in the world. Perhaps we just want to find out more. After all, there is a lot at stake. Well, do take one of these Matthew's Gospels away with you at the end. Have a read and see why Jesus really is the best, most loving king ever. Maybe consider coming along to our Hope Explored course next month. Or just chat to me or a staff member or a Christian friend after the service. In a moment, we're going to sing these words, "Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace." Did you know to hail someone is to greet them with enthusiastic approval? If this is who Jesus really is, isn't it the most logical thing to do, to welcome him, submit to him as king? We all follow someone. The question is who? It is the most glorious thing to say with conviction, "I am a follower of King Jesus. He's my king, my forever priest." And for all who take that step, we discover he couldn't be more powerful and he couldn't be more for you. Let's pray together. The angel said on the night of Jesus' birth, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Gracious Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is the King of Kings who today is mightily reigning. He is Christ the Lord. And thank you that Christmas reminds us Jesus is the priestly king who will make everything right, who has destroyed death and who today is interceding for his people. Thank you that he is the saviour of the world. Thank you that Jesus couldn't be more powerful. The victory is his, won through his death, proclaimed through his resurrection. Thank you that he is totally committed to the welfare of his people. And we praise you that one day all evil will be dealt with finally and fully. Would we be warned and would we be willing? Please help each one of us line up behind Jesus as our King and serve him joyfully with our whole life. In his name and for your glory we ask it. Amen.